Praise God. We, as you know, have been going through the book of Acts, and we are in chapter 13, where the first missionary journey has taken place. And beginning at verse 13, we know in verse 2 of chapter 13, the Holy Spirit had said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And that was to go to the Gentiles. And the first place they went was to Cyprus. They had some adventures there. They landed on the east side of Cyprus, and then they went to the other end of Cyprus, and there they encountered some opposition. How many know that the devil does not like Jesus, does not like you and me, and will try to oppose what God wants to do? Paul and his group, they sail from Cyprus. They land in Perga, modern-day Turkey, on the south shore. And I was reading one of the commentaries. So they didn't do anything there. Nothing's recorded about what happened there. They decided to go north, up into the mountains, where it was probably cooler. In any event, what happens there is something interesting. They sailed from Paphos on Cyprus. They come to Perga in Pamphylia. These are Roman provinces. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. This John is John Mark. He's the guy whose mom, the prayer meeting was going on when Peter was released from prison. So who knows? Doesn't say why. Maybe he got homesick. Maybe he got discouraged. But did you notice that in chapter 13, verse 2, the Holy Spirit did not tell them to take John Mark with them. So maybe the Holy Spirit sent them back. Who knows? Doesn't say. For your information, Luke's gospel was written between around 58 to 63 A.D., and the book of Acts was compiled around 63 A.D. In 68 A.D., Paul is in prison, and he writes a letter to Timothy, and he tells Timothy, he says, "Only Luke is with me. However, get Mark, John Mark, and bring him with you because he's useful to me for ministry." So 5 years later, if you notice in Acts chapter 15, Barnabas and Saul, otherwise known as Paul, they split ways. They go their separate ways over a disagreement on taking John Mark with them in Acts chapter 15. But later on, 5 years later, it's Timothy's letter he receives from Paul, and Paul has a different opinion of John Mark. Something transpired in his life during those 5 years. Hallelujah. Doesn't say, we can only speculate, but we do know this, that Paul's attitude towards John Mark changed, even though he abandoned them. But, and there's that word, this word, but and are all throughout my two favorite words, but and, or however. They went on from Perga, and they went north to Antioch in Pisidia. This is another city built by the Antiochians. They were a ruling family. And this also happens to be the capital of this Roman province up there. So they go there, and Luke records that they go to the synagogue. They went to church. They, even though we know from other writings in the New Testament that the Christians were meeting on the first day of the week, Sunday, and not the Sabbath, because Jesus rose again from the dead on the first day of the week. But Paul and Barnabas, they decide, let's go here. Oh, by the way, Finnis Dake's commentary says that John Mark was Barnabas' nephew. I believe that Mr. Dake did lots of research, so I'll take his word for it, which is probably why he went with them in the first place. He brought his nephew along. He's let's get his feet wet, you know. So, in any event, they're in the synagogue. They go in, they sit down. They didn't stand in the back getting ready to exit. They sat down. They took their place. Service goes on. End of the service, after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to Paul and Barnabas saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement," little did they know that that's Barnabas' nickname, son of encouragement, "if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." In Romans, it says that our faith grows by the mutual sharing of our faith with one another. We haven't had a testimony service here in quite some time, but it's a good thing to have that once in a while. Have a testimony that God moved in my life. God did something powerful in my life, and I want to share it with you. That's what a testimony service is, that we believe Jesus is real, that he saved us, that he's still working in our lives. And this is a word of encouragement. If you're going through something, believe me, God is still there. When it seems like God is nowhere around, God is still around. Amen? Amen. He's the invisible God, but he's not the non-existent God. Hallelujah. Praise God. When I was working in the mines up in Globe, Arizona, instead of driving back and forth because we were working long hours, I got a little hotel room. Wednesday night, I went to the Assembly of God Church in Globe. Actually, it's in Miami, Arizona, not Miami, Florida. And the first time I visited, the pastor asked me to say something. So I got up and I gave my testimony, how I grew up as a Roman Catholic, studied to be a priest for a year, wanted to serve God. That's the only way I knew how. But while I was there, I started reading the Bible for myself, and I'll never forget the words Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And the word truth kind of got big and jumped out of the page at me somehow or another, and I wanted to know the truth. And so the more I read, the more I found that I wasn't saved. And I remember reading Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then I remember reading, it says in Romans that the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is it. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then I read Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And so I read that and I thought, well, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that all my life. I've always heard that and always believed in that. But I had never, until Thanksgiving Day in 1981, I had never asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And that's what made the difference. Hallelujah. And the funny thing is, after I was done, the minister said, "You know, I really like how you use the scriptures to give your testimony, because that way God gets the glory." Amen. Hallelujah. Any word or message of encouragement. So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, something to think about. How did they know to ask Paul and Barnabas? You guys, you're just visitors. How would they know? Because remember, Paul was a Pharisee. So maybe his clothing or his mannerisms alerted the rulers of the synagogue. Maybe he introduced himself. Doesn't say. We can only speculate. But Paul gets up, motioning with his hand. He's an orator. He knows how to get people's attention. If you look in Acts chapter 26, Paul's before King Agrippa to give his testimony, to give his defense, because the Jews want to kill him. And there's nothing worthy of death in Paul. And Paul gets up, and King Agrippa says, "Paul, you may speak." And Paul, motioning with his hand, "I'm about to give a speech, guys. Pay attention." Hallelujah. So this is what he does here. And he speaks. He says, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. These are probably proselytes, people that have come into the synagogue. They want to learn about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they want to have a relationship with God. They want to enter into that covenant with God that the Jewish people have. And one of the things that's lacking in the world today is the fear of God. The Bible specifically says there is no fear of God before their eyes. All the confusion that's going on in politics and all the confusion that's going on in the world is because there's little fear of God. People are not concerned that someday they're going to have to give an account to God. They're going to stand face to face before God, and we're going to be all by ourselves facing Jesus on Judgment Day. And Judgment Day is coming. People just continue on like life's going to go on forever and ever and ever. And guess what? It's not. There's going to become an end to time as we know it. Jesus is going to come back. Hallelujah. Set things in order. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Hallelujah. Amen. So we should live not only in love with God, but we should have a respect or a fear of God. How many remember Jim and Tammy Baker? Many years ago, he got in trouble. He messed things up. And somebody asked him, he said, well, what happened? He says, you know, through all that mess, I still loved God. But he says, what my downfall was is I lost the fear of God. And we ought to keep that in our minds and hearts. Amen? So he says, listen, I'm going to recount our history. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. Let's stop right there for a second. They owe God thanks. Abram's descendants, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, God speaks to Abram before he became Abraham, and he says, you know, your descendants are going to be in a strange land for about 400 years, and they'll be afflicted. Oh, great, what a nice prophecy. My descendants will be afflicted for 400 years. That's a long time. The United States hasn't even been in existence for 400 years. Oh, great. But he makes a promise. They prospered. He made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. There was only about 80 people that went to Egypt to start with when Joseph was sent ahead by his brothers unknowingly to save the people of God and to save the lineage of Jesus. There was a famine. So Jacob's sons come. Then Jacob's whole family comes, and they're given the best land, and they prosper. Out of those 80 approximately people, by the time the Exodus happened, there was approximately 3 million of them. So I'd say they prospered. Amen. 400 years, that's a lot of people. And they prospered. How did they prosper? Because when they left Egypt, the Bible says they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians gave them all their gold, jewelry, and stuff. They plundered them. They prospered his people. Hallelujah. And where does it lead? Also, beside that, these who fear God, these are Gentiles, not Jews. So they prospered, and with an uplifted arm, he led them out of Egypt. They were enslaved. They were afflicted. I think it's so amazing that it's only been a little more than 100 years ago that slavery was, 1865, slavery was abolished. Amen? Before that, no big deal. Slavery was slavery. But it was abolished. Thank God for that. Amen? Hallelujah. And this is a funny saying, the way he puts it here. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. Oh, great. The people, 3 million of you guys, complaining all the time. Moses, come here. I'm going to wipe them all out and make a great nation out of you. And Moses says, no, God, don't do that, because the people that all around that hear that you brought your people out just to kill them, and that's not how you operate, God. And God says, okay, Moses, you're right. I'll put up with them. Okay, here's some manna. Okay, here's some quail. All right, here's some water. Actually, that's not what this really means. It's God put up with them. That doesn't mean he tolerated their nonsense. What it really means, what it literally means is he cared for them. It when it says with an uplifted arm, he carried them is what it literally means. God cared for the people. Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. I don't know. My clothes don't last that long. Praise God. He fed them with manna, the food of angels, for 40 years. He cared for them. And then God destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, gave them their land as an inheritance. God blessed the people. Joshua chapters 13 through 22 talks about the conquest of Canaan. And I read somewhere that there's no more Canaanites. There are no descendants of the Canaanites. They're all dead. I hope that's true. Because they don't have a claim on the land. Amen? All this took about 450 years. So he's not saying, okay, here's the exact dates, here's the exact timetable. That's irrelevant. What's important is that God was involved. After the conquest of Canaan, the settlement and the allotment of the inheritance, after that, God gave them judges. Okay, three main judges I wanted to mention. One, the first judge mentioned is Deborah, a woman. Second is Samson, and he was probably a scrawny little guy like me, which amazed everybody because he carried the gates of the city off and killed 10,000 or 8,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey. Hallelujah. And then there was Gideon, the mighty man of valor, hiding in the well, threshing wheat, and the angels come, oh, Gideon, you're mighty man of valor. And he goes, what, who, me? I am the least in my father's house, and I'm hiding. And God says, no, you're a mighty man of valor. You're a mighty man of God. And he brings about great victory. Actually, Gideon was before Samson. Anyway, after 400 years, he raises up a prophet. The first time a prophet is mentioned here, specifically Samuel the prophet. And then they ask for a king. God, we're tired of following you. We want a king. We want to be like the other nations around here. And God says, no, you don't. They say, oh, yes, we do. Okay. God says, you can have a king. It's not going to be what you think. Amen? Human government's never what you think. It's always something different. Amen? Bad decision. They ask for a king. And they get Saul, the son of Kish. Everybody's like about this high on Saul, and Saul's this great big guy. That's the guy, we'll follow him. And then Saul messes up, and God speaks to Samuel the prophet, go to find the new king, and I'll tell you who he is. So he goes to David's dad's house, and he's got David's older brothers. They're all, you know, big shots, and Samuel says, surely this is the king's anointed. Guy comes strutting in. I'm bad. And what does God say? God says to Samuel, I don't look on the outside. I look on the inside. Says, don't you have any more sons? Oh, yeah, the youngest is out tending sheep. Well, bring him. And David comes in, and God still tells Samuel the prophet, that's the guy. Anoint him as king. And so it's like 40 years later, after being chased all over the place by Saul, trying to kill him, David finally becomes the king. God removed Saul. He raised up David to be their king, and God testifies, and God says of David, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is from a quote from Psalm 89, verse 20. David is a man after God's own heart. Then what he goes on is continuing the history. Just a moment. Want to back up just here. We'll do all my will. What is talking about here is that David served his people. How many know that God has called us to serve? Jesus said, whoever wants to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be the servant of all. Amen? Then there's David. Hallelujah. And then Paul continues his preaching. He says, of this man's offspring, of David's lineage, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. His name actually means the Savior, as God promised. Notice, according to the promise of God, Psalm 132, verse 11, the Bible says, the Lord has sworn in truth to David. God will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body, one of your descendants. And in verse 12 of Psalm 132, it says that that kingdom will last forever and ever and ever. If you read the book of Daniel the prophet, it talks about the a vision where Daniel explains the time frame of history. The king of Babylon has seen in his dream a big statue made of different materials, and a big rock comes out of nowhere and smashes the statue, grinds it to powder, and all the powder leaves, goes away, and that rock becomes so big it fills all in all, and it's talking about the kingdom of heaven. The Amplified Bible, it translates this. It says, of this man's offspring, of David's descendants, God has brought to Israel a Savior in the person of Jesus, according to God's promise. What is that promise? Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7 says these words, for unto us a child is born. Anybody ever listened to Handel's Messiah? It's like 12 hours long worth of music, and it's the Bible set to music. I was watching a video last night about the underground church in China, and the person who was narrating the video, he said, in this one house church, the people came and asked the visiting minister, start at 8:30 in the morning, preach till 7. Okay, what do you want me to preach about? Start at Genesis. We don't have any Bibles. Will you come back the next day? Yes, please. What time? Start at 8:30. Preach till 7. Okay. Come back one more day. Start at 8:30 in the morning and preach till 7 to us. From Genesis. Preach from Genesis to Revelation. Hallelujah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government or the kingdom will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Jesus' name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And in verse 7, one of my favorite verses, of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. It will increase more and more and more till it fills all in all. That's the purpose and plan of God, is to fill all in all. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Hallelujah. Glory to God. A Savior. Psalm 65, verse 23 says, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me, but as for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. No one can pay for their own sins. Amen. No matter how many good works you do, it cannot outweigh. No one alive, no one ever lived, can ever pay the full debt that they owe for their sins. Hallelujah. But God paid it by Jesus coming. Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. Amen. And it goes on to say, look here, listen. Before Jesus arrived, John the Baptist had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. John's father, Zacchaeus, prophesied about this salvation. He's prophesied about Jesus. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 26, verse 26, Paul, giving his testimony, he says, you know what, O King Agrippa, you know about all this. It was not done in a corner under a rock. So here, even far away in Antioch, of Pisidia, wherever it is, up north in Turkey. These people heard about John the Baptist. They know about John the Baptist. He was considered one of the greatest prophets of Israel. These things were not done under a rock in a corner, not obscure. This is common knowledge to these people. They know about John the Baptist. And so Paul, he continues his testimony or his preaching. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. I am not the Messiah. No, behold, one coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." Jesus untied, I'm sure, his disciples' feet so he could wash their feet. And here, the King of Kings washed their feet. And John the Baptist, he's got the fear of God. Amen? He understands that Jesus is worthy because he's God come in the flesh. A lot of people can't understand that mystery, how God can be a human and God at the same time. Well, he was. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's the miracle of it all. That's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin, because if he was born of a human father, his bloodline would be tainted with the sin of Adam. Amen? Because Adam sinned, all are born into sin, because they're conceived in sin. That's what David writes in one of the Psalms, in Psalm 51. In sin, my mother conceived me. But Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit so that his blood would be holy. Amen? That's the whole difference. God is holy and we are not until we receive Jesus as our Savior. That's what makes us holy. Amen?
Amen?
God within us. The Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been bought with a price. We do not belong to ourselves anymore. We're not self-made men anymore. We belong to Jesus. He purchased us with his blood, with his life. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, he continues, and those among you who fear God, Jew and Gentile, there's only Jew and Gentile, that's it. To us has been sent the message of this salvation. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. He was prophesied. Every single book in the Old Testament has something about Jesus in it. Amen? All that God promised is available to us. We have a new covenant. Hallelujah. We have relationship with God because of a covenant that was cut. Anybody ever hear that saying, "Hey, I'll cut you a deal"? That comes from how they signed contracts back then. "I'll cut you a deal. Let's make a contract. Okay, how do we seal the contract? We don't have any pen and paper. I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's grab this animal and we'll cut its throat, shed its blood, cut it up, eat it, and that's how we seal the deal. I'll cut a deal with you." Yikes. Oh, don't want to cut a deal that way anymore. Amen. I don't want my throat cut. Hallelujah. Anyway, praise God. Those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, they fulfilled the prophecies by condemning Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, it says, "He was in the world. The world was made by him, yet the world did not know him." That blows my mind. Jesus created everything, and he comes to his creation, and his creation says, "Who are you?" It's like, "Wait, what? I made you." No, 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 no. Verse 11, it says, "He came to his own." And the one commentator puts in there, his own domain, his dominion, where he was supposed to be. And his own people did not receive him. Verse 12, here's that word, "But, however, to all who do receive him, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Hallelujah. We become born again. We're birthed into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone is a child of God. Amen. Only a child of God by adoption, by getting Jesus inside of you, that makes you a child of God. Everyone else is just a creation of God. They're not children of God. There's children of disobedience. Children of God are those who receive God's adoption, paid for in full. Hallelujah, by Jesus. Glory to God. So it's not a surprise. It shouldn't be a surprise because they have the prophets. Every Sabbath they read the prophets. They should have known. There's Jesus on the cross and the people come and mock him. There's Jesus on the cross and the soldiers gamble for his clothes, not knowing the Hebrew scriptures, and they don't cut up his cloak. They cast lots. They gamble, fulfilling scripture. And they weren't even Jewish. Hallelujah. All that God promised was fulfilled by condemning Jesus. Though they found him not guilty, worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb, believing that it's all over, he's dead, okay, ha, 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 we won. No, they didn't. Because 3 days later, there's a, I forget the guy's name. He's always arguing with Islamic scholars. Well, if Jesus was dead for 3 days, who was running the universe since he's God? He says, you guys don't know. Just because Jesus' body died doesn't mean that he ceased to exist. That's not what death is. Because he came back to life. He was busy. The Bible says that he ascended to hell. And when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And the book of Psalms says, when he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men, even to the rebellious. Hallelujah. What a good and gracious God. Amen. They fulfilled the prophecy. Enemy number one is sin, but Jesus came to destroy all the works of the devil. Hallelujah. They laid him in the tomb thinking, that's it. We got him. We're done with that mess. But God, hallelujah, but God raised him from the dead. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, there's nothing. That's the most important event that has ever happened. Because by raising from the dead, it proves that Jesus' sacrifice was more than enough. It proves the unquestionable, what's that phrase? The unquestionable completion, the unquestionable satisfaction of the debt, the unquestionable proof that God was satisfied. In Isaiah 53, chapter 53, I don't remember the verse, but it says, speaking of God, God will look on his sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice, the travail of his soul, and will be satisfied. There's a hymn that says that on that cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. Amen? Hallelujah. We don't have to worry about receiving the wrath of God because what we deserve was placed on Jesus willingly. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God raised him from the dead. He's the promised Messiah. And for many days he appeared to eyewitnesses who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. And these people are now his witnesses to the people. Doesn't it amaze you that people are so adamantly opposed and violently opposed to Christianity? Doesn't it just blow your mind that you try talking to people about Jesus and they're, oh, I'm out of here. I don't want to hear nothing. There's the best news in all of the universe, in the whole history of mankind, that Jesus was born of a virgin, went about doing good, healing, doing miracles, was crucified, raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, poured out his Holy Spirit so that you and I can operate in the same power that he operated in while he was here on earth. That's good news, and people don't want to hear it. I said before, I've seen the picture of a guy. He's got a sign at one of these protests of some sort, and it says, when Jesus comes back again, we'll just kill him again. It's like, I don't think so. You haven't got a clue, man. Why are people so opposed to Jesus? It amazes me. There's a God who loves you. I was in Sam's Club parking lot the other day. A young man comes up, obviously homeless, and asks me if he can help load my groceries. Like, I don't really need help. I could do it myself. But obviously he needed some money. So, I'm sorry, I don't have any cash. But what I do have, I'll give you this. I gave him a card from the church. He said, I'll be there tomorrow. I said, we don't have service tomorrow. We have Bible study on Wednesday nights, and we have the men's meeting on the third Saturday of the month, and we have church meeting regularly on Sunday at 10. And there's a website and a phone number here you can call, and we do have some funds available to help people. And I said, has anyone ever told you God loves you? And he says, oh, yeah. Well, how do you know that? He says, well, because I'm still alive and I have air to breathe. I said, you know, there's more. There's proof. This is how we know that God loves us. Because Jesus died in our place. That's how we know. That's the proof that Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the dead. That's how we know God loves us. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. We bring you good news. That's what the word gospel means. Good news. That what God promised to the fathers. And what is that promise? Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says, in you, speaking to Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed in his descendant, in his bloodline, in his generation, or he's the ancestor, his descendants, in his descendant, talking specifically about Jesus, all the nations, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, blessed with salvation. Somebody asked, I think it was William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, what miracles are you talking about? He says, oh, you know this family over here? The father was a drunkard, and God has performed a miracle. Instead of, he has changed the bottles of alcohol on the table into bread and food for the kids because the man got saved and set free. Hallelujah. That's a blessing. Amen. I'm just amazed to see and hear stories of supposedly here in Tucson, here in southern Arizona, there's families, there's kids that don't have enough food to eat. How could that be? I don't comprehend that. Because they're missing out on the blessing of God. Something's happened there. There's a barrier. In verse 32, the promise is from Genesis chapter 3. God speaks and says, your seed, talking about their descendants of Adam and Eve, talking about Jesus, your seed will crush the enemy's head. Hallelujah. I can hardly wait for the fulfillment, the final fulfillment. The enemy will be crushed. Hallelujah. I believe it's in either Isaiah or Jeremiah. It says at the end of time, people are going to look at the enemy of our souls and say, is that the one? Him? He made the nations tremble? Ha! And he'll be scorned and scoffed at. But meanwhile, we have this blessing, fulfilled prophecy, what God promised to the fathers. This
he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus from the dead. Here's the proof, as also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, talking, prophesying about Bethlehem. Remember the Magi come from the east, and they come to Jerusalem and say, "Where's him that's born king of the Jews?" They ask Herod, and Herod goes, "I don't know. Ask those guys." So the scholars, they look in the Bible, in their Old Testament, and they say, "Oh, here it is in Micah chapter 5. It says, you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you're little among the thousands of Judah, out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." Jesus is eternal. Amen. Before he manifested as a human, he existed in eternity. One of my favorite memory verses is 1 Timothy chapter 3, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "Great, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory with the promise that he's going to return." Hallelujah. Jesus is eternal. Glory to God. In Hebrews, it says he's the same yesterday. Chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why God can say, "Today I have begotten you." A point in time as we know it, Jesus manifested upon the earth. Hallelujah. God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. And now his spirit is with us. Glory to God. And he also says, as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, this is a fact. Amen. There's eyewitness accounts. Jesus rose from the dead. It's not somebody told me, Jesus' followers deified him after he died. Well, what about the resurrection from the dead? Oh, that's just a myth. Oh, really? Well, tell that to the 500 eyewitnesses. A myth. They saw him alive. Jesus cooked breakfast for Peter and John as they're fishing. He saw them. 500 eyewitnesses saw him. More than 500. Go ask them. Hallelujah. He's not a myth. He's real. And the fact that he raised him from the dead no more to return corruption is a fulfillment of this scripture. "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." And he also says in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." Jesus' body laid in the grave for 3 days. And then he came back to life. I would have liked to see that. The Bible says that there was a Roman guards there. And an angel of the Lord comes and rolls away the stone, and the guards fall down as though they're dead. That would have been awesome to see. Sit back there and watch the angel come down. The angel's probably like as tall as the ceiling, rolls the stone away, and the Roman soldiers just fall down like they're dead. They're powerful soldiers. They're not supposed to fall asleep on the job. They're not supposed to let the Jesus out of the tomb. They're supposed to be guarding him. And you know the rest of the story. The religious people, they say, we'll bribe the soldiers, and we'll put in a good word for you with Herod the king. They would have been put to death like they did with Paul when he escaped from prison. Hallelujah. Jesus escaped the prison of death, came out of the tomb, did not see corruption. His body didn't rot and leave his bones there. He came out alive. Hallelujah. David served the purposes of God in his own generation. How many know we are called to serve? If you want to serve God, we have opportunities in this church. Get with Pastor Wayne. We'll figure something out. You can take the trash out, maybe. Who knows? Something
glorious, you know, clean the toilets. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's opportunity to serve. We're to serve one another. And David serves his own generation. He fell asleep. He didn't take a nap. He died. It literally means he died. He's not just taking a nap. But he was laid in the tomb of his fathers. His body saw corruption. But Jesus, whom God raised up, did not see corruption. His flesh didn't rot off, didn't get ate by worms and all that stuff. Jesus came back, physically came back to life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And then he concludes with this. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers. I like this term, brothers. He's being affectionate. He's saying, we're part of the family of God. Israel still is God's chosen people, I believe. Through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. What a wonderful promise. John the Baptist called those people to repent so you could be forgiven. And then bring forth fruits in keeping with your repentance. Jesus said, I took the and blame and I paid the price for you, for your forgiveness. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says these words, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. When people, I've read somewhere that revival is not just a meeting where everyone gets excited. Revival is where whole communities fall down before God and say, have mercy on me. Forgive me, God. Hallelujah. Have mercy on me. During the Welsh revival, they had to lay off a bunch of the police officers because crime was down. There was nobody in jail. That's revival. Amen. The bars closed down. That's revival. Hallelujah. I don't know if they had what we have today, but all kinds of dens of iniquity closed up because the Spirit of God was moving, because revival was there, because people were aware of their need of forgiveness. There's people that, I remember I told this one guy, I said, yeah, I believe in God. I said, yeah, you know, the Bible says that the demons believe in God too, and they tremble. And so instead of falling down in fear of God and trembling, he goes, hey, you don't see me trembling, do you? I said, never mind, whatever. But you should. You should fear God. You should respect God. Hallelujah. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, and everyone who believes in Jesus is freed from everything from which you could not be freed. These two words, freed, justified, means you can be forgiven. It'd be like you just never sinned. You cannot, or here's another word for it, absolved of all charges. Amen? When a person comes before God and says, God, I'm guilty, I'm worthy of death, but I receive your forgiveness, all that guilt is washed away. That's the reason why when Paul writes his letters in his greeting, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. The grace of God offers us forgiveness. What a wonderful, gracious, forgiving God that you can come to God and say, God, forgive me. And he will, because Jesus paid for it. And by having that forgiveness and being justified before God, absolved of all charges, it brings us peace with God. The whole world's looking for peace. I remember when Ronald Reagan, many years ago, was the president of the United States, and he gave a speech, and in his speech he says, you know, we're more at world peace now than we've ever been. I think that's because the Berlin Wall came down or something. Unfortunately, that was not true. At that time, there were more than 50 armed conflicts going on around in the world. There's not peace in the world. There's so much trouble in the world. Bob Marley used to sing that. So much trouble in the world. And those that are in charge don't seem to care. But God cares, amen? Hallelujah. Peace with God through the forgiveness of sins. The law of Moses justifies nothing. Because the Bible, if you can read about it in the letter to the Hebrews, every year they have to come and bring the same sacrifices. And it's not permanent. But Jesus' sacrifice is permanent, freed from the law. Hallelujah. That's good news, amen? That you don't have to perform to have a relationship with God. That you and I don't have to follow all the rules. Oh, no, I messed up one rule. Oh, God. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is God's grace is extended to you and I, to every living soul on the planet. Would to God that they would receive Jesus as forgiveness. Put their trust and faith in Jesus. Why? It never ceases to amaze me why people are so resistant to Jesus. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the crucifixion. It's the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and to the Gentiles, if you believe. Verse 39 here. Through faith alone in Jesus, everyone who believes what? That Jesus is God come in the flesh, that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus rose again from the dead for our justification, that Jesus ascended to heaven, that Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah. That Jesus loves us. Hallelujah. That's what we believe. And by believing those, we're justified. We're freed from the law of Moses. And then he concludes with this prophecy from Micah. No, Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 5. The prophet Habakkuk, this is his quote from chapter 1, verse 5. Just for the background, the Babylonians or the Chaldeans were coming fulfill the will of God by conquering Israel and Jerusalem and taking them captives for 70 years in Babylon. Impending doom is coming. But all the people ignored the warning. And Micah or Habakkuk, however you say his name, says, look or listen, you scoffers. There's scoffers all over the world. Amen. You don't have to look very far and you'll find scoffers scoffing at God saying, oh, God's powerless. God can't do anything. Well, yeah, watch. Be astounded. Watch and perish. Oh, what a sad, sad prophecy. Watch and perish. Oh, God, I hope that people will repent and not perish. For God says, I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe. Even if one tells it to you. I think this is why people don't respond positively to the gospel of Jesus, the good news. So they're scoffers. The last days, mockers will come saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the Father, everything just keeps going on the way it is. Jesus coming back. They scoff. Well, they're going to get their reward. But I'd rather see them get their salvation and redemption. Amen? Amen. Praise God.